This morning I could have entitled the sermon, When the World Hates You, or Us, but I softened it a bit, How to Respond to Opposition. As a ninth grader, I sat at home. This is not me. I wish it were, but I sat at home one Friday night as I heard a group of kids outside the street there just walking down the street toward a house, and apparently they were going to a party like three houses down from my house. But it occurred to me that I wasn't invited to this school party, and as I looked out, I saw my best friend with this group of guys walking down right past my house, and that was the year that I was excluded. I was disowned. I was rejected because they were headed to a beer blast few houses down the street, and because I was raised in a Christian home and I didn't feel comfortable going to parties like that, from that day forward, I was excluded. Paul Nyquist, in his book, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture, says, as relational creatures, the truth of being excluded can gnaw at us. We crave acceptance. We long to be loved. We desire to be esteemed, valued, and respected. We can yearn for those things from the world, but Jesus says that acceptance will never happen for his followers. The world doesn't love us. The world doesn't even like us. The world hates us, in fact. And hate in our country would probably translate more to indifference or exclusion or being ridiculed or opposed or rejected, or in this cancel culture, you'll be canceled, if you will. But we, even believers in Christ, we don't have the just the full force of hate against us most of the time, like in other countries, or like in the times and the context of the Bible and the New Testament. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, his intention was to warn his disciples that they indeed would be hated by the world, but to warn them so that they wouldn't fall away from him and be disillusioned. Because after all, you know, they expected that Jesus would reign as the earthly king in their midst, and they would have power, and they would have victory in that sense, in the sense of the world, but they would not have that. So don't be confused. He said in John 16, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And this would have been Jesus' consistent message, actually, even in the beginning of his ministry when he taught the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He taught the crowds and his disciples, in fact, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I wonder if that's our attitude today in Christian America, that we should rejoice and be glad, or is it more like we should retaliate and be grumpy when we're persecuted? But Jesus said, hey, you're blessed. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. And let your that reality inform your face and your actions. But why would the world even hate followers of Jesus? And by the way, the world here, I'm referring not to God's wonderful creation, for God so loved the world that he created, that he sent his son. That's not the world used here. It's the world used here is the fallenness of God's creation under the control of the evil one because of sin. 1 John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it is from the world, the sinful, fallen world. So it makes sense that unbelievers would despise those who claim to be Christians, but who are filled with arrogance and filled with greed and self-righteousness and filled with hypocrisy, then of course they'll point their fingers at we Christians and say, hypocrites, I knew they were fakes all along. And there are plenty of examples of that. But why are Christians hated when we faithfully seek to love others and serve others, when we strive to walk with Jesus with integrity, when we generously give to others in self-sacrificial ways, when we bear the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, when we refuse to retaliate, when we proclaim the free gift of eternal life and the free gift of a relationship with eternal God? Why would we be hated for these things? Well, Jesus was the epitome of all this. He was the perfection of love and service and other-centeredness. But he told his disciples in John 15, they have hated both me and my Father, but this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. And they will hate you without reason as well if you claim me as your Lord and Savior. So Christians will be hated by the world when we do these three things. When we refuse to conform to the world, when we speak the truth about Jesus, and when we expose the sin of people's sin. And by virtue of the fact that we're living for Christ, these three things will automatically happen and will be hated. So that's our outline. And then I'll conclude with how we should respond in a brief section. So first, when we refuse to conform to the world will hate us. In John 15, 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. In other words, we don't conform to the world and its values. And because of that, people don't like that, and they hate us. The world honestly believes that Christians actually do the opposite. We're accused of promoting evil and hate and destructive ideas because we refuse to celebrate their values. Like, you can think of 100 of examples, like why men can't compete in women's sports and how judgmental of you believers to, you know, that type of thing. But why would the world care whether we conform to them or not? Those in the darkness are deceived by the enemy. Isaiah 5 tells us they call evil good and good evil. They believe darkness for light and light for darkness. And they actually believe this. They believe it, and they're strongly convicted to act upon their beliefs because they're walking in blindness. The enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow like everyone else and worship the golden statue, then because they believe that this king was God incarnate, and when they refused to bow to their God, the king, it got them thrown into a fiery furnace. Likewise, when Daniel refused to pray to the emperor, who was a God figure, and instead continued to pray publicly to the one true God of Israel, then it got him thrown into the lion's den. Today, when Christians in other countries refuse to renounce Jesus as Lord, then they'll be imprisoned, they'll be disowned, they'll be tortured and killed because they refuse to return to the God of their upbringing in their country. When students refuse to conform to the increased culture of slander and cussing and the party life, like I shared earlier, then it gets them canceled and disregarded and ignored. It feels like hate. But God's word commands us not to conform to the world in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But those in the world demand that we conform to their values. And if we don't, then they will hate us because they don't understand us. Sort of like those atheist professors in large universities who teach day in and day out that there's no such thing as absolute truth. And so this one particular student, you've heard this before, this one girl in the class She finally spoke up at the end of the semester and said, Professor, do you actually believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth? And his response was, of course I do. Well then, Professor, you're absolutely wrong. Because he was pronouncing an absolute truth, that there's no absolute truth. And so it was a self-contradiction. Christians will be hated when we don't conform to the world. And then secondly, when we speak the truth about Jesus. You know, we're commanded to be witnesses for Christ, go into the world and preach the gospel and speak the truth. John 15, Jesus said, when the advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So even as the Spirit is testifying to us, we are testifying as well, empowered by the Spirit to the world. Speak the truth. Bob Dylan became a Christian when I was just out of high school in 1978-79, and he had this experience in a hotel room in Tucson, Arizona, when he was going through a really profound personal turmoil, and he had this experience where Jesus actually met him in the hotel room in a way that it was so real that his life was totally transformed, and he started to crank out Christian records, and this was his first one that I purchased, Slow Train Coming by Bob Dylan. And when Bob Dylan continued to do concerts and perform, he decided he's going to sing his Christian music, and he wouldn't sing very much his old music. And so all of his fans from the 60s came out to see the amazing Bob Dylan who rocked the world. And actually Bob Dylan, he was getting regularly booed by the crowds. And people were walking out on him because they couldn't stand the fact that he was speaking about Christ in this way. In fact, John Lennon and Keith Richards from the Rolling Stones, they publicly spoke out against Dylan, mocked him and criticized him for his new direction. What truth are we to speak and testify about? And the truth is, of course, the gospel. And the gospel means good news. We're to share good news with a lost and deceived world. Why would anyone refuse good news? Again, that God loves you. He offers you eternal life and relationship. Why would people reject that? Well, because people don't want to admit, first of all, that they have a sin problem. They hate when we speak the truth about sin. In John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. Verse 9, sin, people don't believe in me. The root of all sin is disbelief, unbelief in Christ. That's where it all stems from. What don't we believe about Jesus? Well, people don't believe that he is who he said he was. In the Gospel of John, we've looked at several of these already, there are 7 I am statements Jesus made about himself. His claims, for example, he said, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats this bread, they will live forever. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but in the light of life. I am the door for the sheep. Whoever enters by me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, will live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine. Whoever abides in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God the Father, to eternal life, to life, new life. But the world's objection is, how can anyone believe that there's only one way to God? That is preposterous. How can anyone, there are so many world religions, how can anyone be so narrow and exclusive and intolerant? Well, the truth by its nature is exclusive and it's intolerant. For example, if I wanted to catch a flight to watch the playoff game in Denver, and if I were to quickly run to the airport right now and purchase a ticket and hop on the plane, and I just sit down and just relax, and then the pilot gets on the intercom and said, our departure will be in 10 minutes. We're headed for LaGuardia Airport in New York. And I say, wait, I object. I'm going to Denver to watch the game today. The stewardess comes or the flight attendant comes and says, well, I'm sorry, sir, but this flight is going to Denver. And I said, no, or New York City. And I said, no, but I'm going to Denver. How can the pilot and everyone on this stupid plane be so exclusive and intolerant and narrow-minded? Sir, I'm going to Denver. You take me to Denver right now. That is my truth. Well, truth is exclusive, you know, and it's not intolerant, but it's exclusive at least. They hate it when we speak the truth about sin. I don't have a sin issue. And they also hate it when we speak the truth about righteousness. About righteousness. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. The objection is this. I'm a good person. I'm righteous enough. How dare you insinuate that I'm not righteous enough for God? How dare you tell me that I'm a sinner like that? I am a righteous person. I do good things. Well, God's word tells us in Isaiah that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags compared to God's perfect holiness. So the word says here that Jesus ascended to the Father in order to send his Spirit to come and dwell within us. And when he does so, he transforms us from the inside out. He makes us like Jesus because it's actually the Spirit of Christ living in us. We're in new creations in Christ. We're made righteous only through Christ within us. And then they hate it when we speak the truth about judgment. About judgment. About judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The objection is this. A loving God would never send his son into the world to condemn the world. And my response would be, you're right. That's not why God sent his son into the world. In fact, we're told in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the very next verse in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the Son, the one and only Son. So God doesn't send people to hell. People stand condemned when they choose to reject Jesus throughout their life over and over again. It's their choice. The penalty of death, the penalty for sin is death. Jesus came to remove that penalty for all who would receive this gift, but for all who reject it, the only thing is left is to pay for your own penalty, which is physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death in a place called hell. But people choose that. God doesn't send them there. So the world hates us because we refuse to conform to the world. We speak the truth about Jesus, that he is the way. And thirdly, because we expose the sin of the world and others. When the light of Christ comes and fills us as believers, some people will be really attracted to the light. They say, man, you're different. What is it about you? Other people will be really repelled by the light of Christ in us. Like if I'm walking through a park at night and it's dark, and it's really dark, I can't see anything, and then boom, the lights pop on above. Then the lights are my friend. They're very much appreciated. Or if I'm playing tennis at the high school and it's getting dusk and dark, and boom, the lights pop on, the lights are my friend. But if I'm running away from someone, for fear of my life, or if I'm running away from the law, if I'm a thief or something, then lights are my enemy. So lights are either appreciated or they're hated. Another way to look at it is this illustration that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Thanks be to God who always uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death, but to the other, an aroma that brings life." Those who are being saved, we're a pleasant aroma. But for those who are not saved, we're an aroma of death and judgment. When I began walking with the Lord while still a high school student, it was during the summer, and so I, along with a couple of my friends, went to this high school dance. It was in a community center, not in our town, and so I was pretty excited because, man, we get a chance to meet girls from other schools, you know, who are gathering here, and it was just really fun, you know. So got all fancy schmancy looking, went to the dance, and then my brother showed up. And my brother, who was 2 years older than me, he was walking with the Lord at this time, and I was not. I was a Christian, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. And my brother shows up, and then he starts talking to some people. And before I knew it, my brother's sitting in chairs with 3 or 4 students here, and he's talking to them. And I go over there, and he's talking to them about Jesus. He's sharing his faith at this public dance, and it irritated me to no end. Why did my brother have to show up and ruin my fun and our fun? We're here on a mission. And it just really annoyed me. His aroma was the smell of death to me because I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. I was walking by the flesh, according to the flesh. How are we called to respond then to this hate from the world? Can we ever avoid being hated? And the answer is we can if we conform to the world and we blend in, then we can avoid being hated, you know, like I was during that high school dance. But if we're walking with the Lord, if we're seeking to live for Christ, then just 3 short things and I'll be done here. This is how we're to respond. We're to, first of all, expect to be hated. Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to be persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. Do not be surprised," John tells us. "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, insulted, falsely accused because of Christ. You're blessed. Great is your reward in heaven." So expect to be hated. Expect it. And how do we respond? With retaliation, with grumpiness, or by rejoicing in gladness? Secondly, remember, people who hate us, they are not our enemy. They're not our enemy. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." The people who we consider our enemies are the people whom Jesus died for and forgave while he was on the cross, or extended forgiveness. So they're not our enemy. No matter how much they oppose us or attack us, they are not our enemies. Satan and his demonic spirits are the real enemy. We are commanded to love even our enemies, those who are walking in deception. But Christians may object, if we love our enemies who oppose the truth, won't we be excusing or condoning their sin if we love them? And the quick answer is no. We can love the sinner and still hate the sin. Please, how is that even possible? How can we love the sinner and hate the sin? I mean, that's not even practical. Well, yes, it is, because we do this every day. Let me read to you C.S. Lewis' insight, and I'll close with a couple thoughts here. "For a long time, I used to think the statement, 'hate the sin and love the sinner,' was a silly, straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate a person, hate what a person did and not hate that person? But years later, it occurred to me that there was someone to whom I had
been doing this all of my life, namely myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason I hated these things in me was that I loved the man. And that's how we are called to respond to those who are our enemies. And then thirdly, we are to speak the truth about Jesus in love. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery. We ought to hate them. Not one word of what we have said about them needs to be unsaid. But we must hate those actions in the same way that we hate those things in ourselves, being sorry that I should have done such things and hoping, if it is any way possible, that somehow, sometime and somewhere, I can be cured and made human again. So we're to love people like we love ourselves and care for ourselves. And we all know stories of people who used to be atheists or antagonistic toward Christians and who had radical transformations like Bob Dylan did at that time. And then all of a sudden we cheered them on. Well, that's God's purpose for all humankind. We're called to confront sin, but when we confront sin, it must come from a heart of humility that readily acknowledges that we too are fellow strugglers with sin rather than self-appointed moral experts. And it's not our job to point our fingers at people like that. That's what Jesus meant when he taught, hey, dudes, remove the plank out of your eye. It doesn't mean that people don't have specks of sin in their eyes, real issues of sin that they're dealing with. But Jesus said the real issue is your self-righteousness. You're looking down on people. You're making it about us versus you, us versus them. You are the bad people. You are the ones who are going to hell. You are the, you know, he said, remove the plank out of your eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to help those who are struggling in sin. And he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious people, us. And so that's how we're expected to respond. There are many other ways, but expect that we'll be hated. It's a reality. Rejoice and be glad. You're blessed. Remember that people are not the enemy. They're the ones Jesus came to die for. And then also, we're called to always speak the truth in love and then love our enemies. So let's pray. And so thank you for my brothers and sisters here who have chosen to make it out on this snowy, cold day to worship you and to sit under the authority of your word. Thank you for those who couldn't make it, who are watching online, Jesus. And I know that this sermon is a hard one. It was hard for me. I struggled with it. And there may be more questions than answers, but I pray, God, that whatever the case, your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us, that we may be like you, Jesus, that we may be like you and live the way you lived, empowered by your Spirit within, I pray. Amen.